If you'd like to follow along with me, you can turn to Psalm 32. We're going to take a look at that. Part of our worship, we've been looking at different components of our worship. We looked at the offering as part of our worship in two previous messages. We're going to look at a behavior, an activity that is important for us as believers to participate in when we come to worship. It comes under this heading. To worship is to be in the presence of God and to ascribe to God, to give God God's due. It is to celebrate the nature and activity of God on our part, on our behalf. It is also to be before Him as His created ones. And it is also to do our God work. And Psalm 32 describes some of our God work. To worship is to change, and part of our God work in worship has to do with that big three-letter word, sin. It has to do with the word sin in our lives, what we hide from God and sometimes hide from others. Sin. I'm not sure just exactly all the things that we fear when that word comes up. When we think of the word sin, sometimes it's the issue of being of something that's secret being made public. Sometimes it's the sense that God is aware of something in our lives, and that if we had to face that truly, we would have to change. Tradition tells us that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 32, after his great sin with Bathsheba when he committed adultery. The story is quite involved. If you wish to read it, it is a tragic tale in which he had an affair with Bathsheba. Uriah, her husband, had been sent off to war as a soldier. Bathsheba became pregnant, and David knew that this was going to get out. How could she become pregnant while her husband was gone? So he asked for Uriah to come back from the battle, and hoping that he would sleep with her and people would think then that this was Uriah's child. And Uriah didn't cooperate. He just said simply, how can I do this? You know, all my fellow soldiers are engaged in battle. I simply can't do this. And eventually, David sent Uriah back to battle. He contrived this plan to have the soldiers surrounding him back up a bit, to retreat a little bit, so that the enemy would actually kill Uriah, and then David would be free to marry Bathsheba. All of that plan, David thought he was hiding for some time. And then God sent him a prophet who told him a story. And that story, in the unfolding of that story, David became incensed. Why? Somebody should do something about this. And then the prophet pointed God's finger at him and said, "You are the man, David. You are the one I'm talking about in this story. You sinned." So in that moment, what David had tried to cover up, David tried to hide, became public. And that's often what we fear, is something deep within, something private, something that we feel shame about goes public. It's what we do sometimes as sinners. We try to cover ourselves using a lot of different tricks, methods, tools. We sometimes try to justify our actions. In David's case, he used deception to cover up what was going wrong with his life. Remember even Peter, the apostle, he tried to ignore that he had denied Jesus. We spend all kinds of ways. We employ all kinds of things to cover up. We get busy in our work. We spend time in front of the television and then maybe on the internet just trying to keep at bay those thoughts that really are part of our God work, our work that we need to do with God. Scripture teaches us that when we try to cover our own sins, that God's Spirit begins to work in our lives. And this is what the psalmist talks about here. I'd like for us then to take a look at really being set free through forgiveness this morning. And the big idea here is that being honest with God is how we are set free. Let's take a look then at the first verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now there is depicted for you and me the potential that we have. If we are hiding something, if we are struggling with something that really needs God's forgiveness, that's the potential that we are, that's being held out for you and for me. Blessed or happy is that person whose transgressions are forgiven. God makes a way if we moved honestly toward God. God makes a way for us to be set free. He provides forgiveness. And in this case, his sins are covered. In the Old Testament, with the offerings that were made for sin, very often it was sprinkled with blood. And that was a way of covering sin. It was what covered the sin. The blood sacrifice that was true in the Old Testament depicted for us how devastating and how important our error is. If something has to die for sin, we could begin to get the picture of how serious sin really is. And since we can't give our own blood for something, pictured in the Old Testament through animal sacrifice was what Christ did for us. He gave his life blood for us, for you and for me. And that's in the psalmist's mind here, I think, when it says, whose sins are covered. No longer does the Lord look at the person and the sin associated with the person, but with the sacrifice that's been given. And that is what we know and experience through the forgiveness of Christ. Christ's blood has now covered our sin, and we are freed from the penalty of that sin. God makes us a way to be set free. But there needs to be some movement on our part toward God. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So you can see in those last words how important it is for us to be honest with God. The issue of deceit can redirect our lives. That can be self-deceit. Again, we can use all kinds of means to justify our actions. Or that could be the deceit of others, like you see depicted in the psalmist David when he tried to cover up his own sin. Beginning to get honest with God means that we put that aside. No more deceit, no more cover-ups on our own part, and we move toward God. What is it like then for those of us who need to be set free? It is a kindness of God that he does not leave us alone in our misery. The psalmist describes perfectly the misery that's there when we're not doing our God work, when we allow sin to go on unchecked in our lives. When I kept silent, he says, my bones wasted away. Wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Keeping silent is a way that we hold God off. We just simply go about our lives and we don't talk to him about it. Another way you could say this is, when I didn't acknowledge before you what was going on, what I did, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This story, and kind of an amazing story, about a man named John Claypool. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. It was about February of 1979, after John Claypool turned about 18 years old, that a knock came on his door, which he dreaded to hear. He dreaded it for 4 years. And the reason he dreaded it was because he knew a policeman, an investigator, would eventually come to his home. And they took him downtown to have a talk. He said, I was never so scared in my life. I actually felt like I might not ever get out of there, and that I might also just disappear. But I went along with them. I wanted to show them I had nothing to hide. As investigators had done in many of the weeks previous to this, and even years investigating what had happened, they were investigating, in fact, a pre-dawn murder of a man and a woman. And they thought that John Claypool, who lived next door, was the one who did it when he was 14. The truth is, John had done this. And for 4 years, up until this point, he had lived with this deep dread in his life. And he continued to go on, trying to put on his best face. He asserted that he had not committed the murders at that point. And then a detective leaned over and said something to him. He said, that I'll never forget. He said, unless you confess, this will eat away at you. It'll eat away at you inside like a cancer. And that just about unhinged him. He went home, interestingly, and went on living his life for 18 more years. It was a great struggle. Almost 20-some years after the murders, this man found himself at his mental, emotional end, and he went to church. And after church, he came up to the pastor and he said, I need to tell you something. It's probably going to ruin your day. And the pastor said, well, I'm finished speaking, so why don't you go ahead? And they sat down, and he began to open his life up to him. And he said, he finally confessed what was going on. And as he continued, he said he'd committed these two murders, and that he planned not only to confess it to the pastor that morning, but also to turn himself in. Later, that pastor, thinking of this, preached him a message. And he preached a message on this psalm itself, on Psalm 32. And the pastor was a good friend to him. He helped him turn himself in. He helped him prepare his heart and mind for his imprisonment that would follow. The pastor then sent him an audio version of his message in Psalm 32. And a reporter who later talked with him, with John Claypool, kind of chronicled what it was like for him to listen to that. Apparently, he sat down in a room, a very bare room, with jail cell doors banging in the background, and he started listening to the message that the pastor preached. And the pastor was saying something like this: John Claypool would share with you that this secret stunted all of his life. It had poisoned every relationship. It infected his energies. It shortened every stride he made for 20 years. He was always on his guard, always wondering who might find out. He went on to say, keeping secrets will ruin your life. It will ruin your marriage. It will ruin your partnerships. It will ruin your friendships. It will clip your wings. It'll shorten your stride. It will rot your bones. As Claypool listened to that, he would nod every so often. The reporter said he would cradle his chin and think. And finally he got to that point where he talked about rotting your bones. And he said, I can relate to that. He says, rotting bones. That's like the cancer that the detective talked about. I wish he were alive today to see how right he was. The stench of that in my heart and life. He talked about how some of the smells that sometimes cars make was like the smell that the gun had after he had committed these two murders. So every time he'd smell even just the fumes of a car going by, he'd be reminded of what he did. He said, whenever I smelled that, it was like my heart suddenly weighed a ton and would drop right out of me. Then the feeling of horrible dread would come over me. John eventually surrendered and went to jail, was convicted on 2 counts of second-degree murder. On the witness stand, he said, now I'm getting what I should, but I really am more free than any other time in the last 20 years, though I will be incarcerated. I think that's an honest before humanity and probably an honest before God response. That's really what happens to us if we don't deal with what's going on inside of us. It eats away at us. It's an amazing picture of the heaviness of sin. We haven't yet experienced the image of what's in the next verse, but you probably remember it. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped in the heat, as in the heat of summer. So it hasn't gotten hot enough for us to really identify with this yet, but you can remember some days when things were just scorching and the humidity is way up and you just feel like a washed out rag. That's a picture of what it's like. And I say that God, in God's mercy, is involved in this process. It is in God's mercy that he places his hand upon us so that those things that we're hiding from him, we're aware of. It is his mercy that wants to set us free. It's his grace that wants to set you and me free from what's going on. The second thing I'd like to look at, or third thing I'd like to look at, is in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I used the little picture of the computer key as a picture of what God does for you and for me, if we're honest with him about what's going on in our lives. If there is something that's been in your life that is kind of like this experience of the psalmist. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Or if there's something that feels like God's hand is heavy on you, helping you to come to a point where you are willing to be honest with him. If there is something in your life that feels like it's sapping your energy and strength, which remains unconfessed to God, I would encourage you to take some moments here to just acknowledge that with God. Say, I see it as you see it. The word Selah is thought to be a pause in the psalm or song. This actually could have been sung in worship. It looks like there was a pause. We don't know exactly what the word, what actually happened. Very often instrumentalists will play a little bit and then they'll continue singing. It's apparently there so that we can pause and think for a moment about what we've just heard. And I'd like to do just that for this moment. Let's pause and think about what we've heard and see if there is something that's described like that. Be honest with God in your heart. Say, I see it. I acknowledge it to you. Heavenly Father, some of us have been running from you about things in our lives. There is some wreckage that we have to acknowledge before you. The restlessness in our spirits we see as a symptom of our need for forgiveness. We thank you that your Son Jesus promised forgiveness and rest, saying, I will give you rest. For some of us, we've been tyrannized by secrets, wrongs done. We need to make it right. Wounds inflicted. Somehow you've been at work in our lives to help us understand that lies told, behaviors done, need confessed to you. Lead us in the process toward healing. Help us to escape what's complicated our relationship with you, our relationships with our families. Help us to forsake and renounce what's wrong in our lives and wrong before you. Set us free, we pray, because we know that anything else is living in a straitjacket, or like this man in the jailhouse of our own making. Help us. we pray. You are faithful, so we trust you to do it. Amen. If there was some work you just did with God as part of your worship today, be encouraged. The scripture says this: once you were alienated from God, enemies in your minds because of your behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So this is encouragement for us. It's God who sets us free when we acknowledge the sin to God, when we don't cover up, when we confess our transgressions to the Lord. It says in this verse, in verse 5, that you forgive the guilt of my sin. The next thing that we should take joy in is that we can learn to live actually responsibly, that there is a new kind of life that we can learn to live with the assurance of God's presence. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while he may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach this one. Here we have the assurance of God's presence. Isn't it interesting when we are hiding something in our lives, in our interior, when we're keeping secrets about our sin, that it's the sense of God's presence that kind of dissipates? If there is a sense of God's presence, it's primarily about the issue of our hearts. And when we are stubborn and unwilling to recognize it again, the sense of God's presence is what dissipates. This psalmist is telling us now that those who are godly can pray to you while he may be found. And when the mighty waters rise, that is, when difficulty comes into our lives, they'll not overflow, not overtake us, because we can rest confidently that God is with us. There's a second idea here, that we have God's protection. What's promised in verse 7 is an active, present relationship. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Again, that kind of confidence that a person has in God's protective care is spawned out of an open, transparent relationship with God, not hindered by sin. No longer we don't have to worry. We only simply trust. We don't have to worry about what God thinks anymore. We live in a transparent relationship with him. We have another Selah here at this point. I'd like to bow and just pray a word of prayer over us all. We pause to thank you, Heavenly Father, that if we turn to you, that you can be found. That when our lives are clear and transparent, that you can be found. That when difficulty comes into our lives, that they will not overwhelm us, but that you will stand with us and stay with us and limit and equip and make us equal to the task at hand. Thank you that when difficulty comes, we can resort to you, that we can find in you a hiding place when trouble surrounds us, and that as we look back on the difficulties that we face, we will look back with joy in our hearts, songs of how you came through for us all. For these things, we give you thanks. Amen. The next section, verses 8 and 9, are wonderful. They talk about the joy of being able to share God's wisdom, the kind of wisdom that a person learns as they are able to learn from life circumstances. Remember, this psalm is being written after one of the greatest failures of David's life. If you've ever caught yourself saying, "I just blew it. Rats." Imagine what it would have been like for David. What he did ended up with a person being killed. It ended up with his affair being broadcast nationally. He knew that what he'd done brought reproach to God. So if there's anyone who could say, "I blew it," it would have been him. And he seems to have done that. "I blew it." But he moves on. And it is in the sense of God's active presence that he begins to share these things. "As one who's blown it, I have a few things I'd like to share with you." That's what we find in these verses. "As one who's blown it, here is something that I want to tell you." There are certain things that when they happen to you and you've goofed up big time and you see somebody else about to make the same mistake, that you can almost not help yourself but speak. The social courtesies of not hoping not to offend, social courtesies of not being wanting to become too involved in another person's life dissipate if you've ever blown it, really blown it, and you see somebody else just about ready to make that same mistake. You can almost not help yourself. You want to help them avoid the mistake that you made. And I think that's what this psalmist is doing right here. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you the way that you should go. I will counsel you and I will watch over you." That's what he's trying to do for others who may be blowing it. Now I think he must have been thinking of himself when he gives the image, the next image. "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." We know that horses can do remarkable things, but there's been a lot of training that's usually gone on, and that bit and bridle are a part of the training equipment that helps them figure out that they need to do what you're asking them to do. Left to their own, they don't figure out the things that they're asked to do or trained to do. And he's seen this apparently happen. I can remember a cantankerous, not mule, but donkey. He was a mule. Nope. What was it? He was a donkey, okay. Who really liked to go his way at times. His name was Prunes, and he would take off with a load of stuff bouncing down through the oak brush, and you had better get to him quick and keep him standing up because he was going to have a roll with all your food, which included eggs, in it. And if he rolled over that, it was done. "Don't be like Prunes," he's saying. "Don't be senseless. Don't be like the horse or mule. I've been there. I've done that. I want you to learn from my mistakes. I will instruct you and teach you." Here's what he's going to be sharing as one who learned from life's lessons. But please see these things as oh, good, it's still there. Could you advance that to the next slide? Please see this as one who's able to learn from the mistakes of others. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Here again, we find a person whose transparent relationship with God, now free from sin, is able to flourish. Many are the woes of the wicked. There is cause and effect to poor behavior before God. Cause and effect. Those are the woes. There's regret. There are consequences associated with that. But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice then in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. I hope we each can learn from someone who blew it. Learn from David. I think he'd wish for it, that we could learn to have short accounts with God, that we wouldn't hide ourselves from him or hide what's wrong. He wouldn't wish that we would experience that wasting away of our lives and our joy in life that's depicted here. He'd want us to move on. He'd want us to experience great joy like he experienced. Before our worship team comes and closes our worship service, would you please join me in a word of prayer? I'll also mention, if you just pass your friendship and worship cards to the center aisle, someone will be along to pick those up here in a moment. Thank you for these moments, Heavenly Father, to be honest with you. And thank you for using your servant David and even a tragic time in his life to instruct us. Continue to teach us. By your powerful Holy Spirit, would you prompt us when we are in the process of walking close to error? Would you teach us and show us where our spirit wants to lean toward compromising something that shouldn't be compromised? Would you help us walk in transparent joy with you, showing us immediately those things which complicate our relationship with you? Help us, strengthen us, as you've promised, to live and to walk in purity before you throughout the days of our lives. We ask this in your wonderful name.